message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages of Scripture this morning. The title of this message this morning is, Where Do We Go From Here? And what I mean by that is we're going to get into the book of Mark again next week, but as many of you know, over several weeks, we have gone through a good bit of transition here at our church. We have had two staff members that had moved on from here, one that we're sending out to do missions, and Jared Wiley and April, as they moved to South Carolina, and he'll be at his church for the first Sunday today. And we've gone through some transitions, and that, and out before that, we've even had some folks that have moved on to serve other places. Now, we sent Rob and Janet out, that they're helping Jeff over in Mississippi. And so, through all those changes, I've had some of you who've been very encouraging that you've come to me and concerned to ask me how I'm doing. So thank you for your concern for me. I want to tell you, I'm doing just fine. And I'm not saying that pridefully, but as both Jared Flynn and Jared Wiley came and sat down with me and they said, I need to talk to you, I know what that means. And so as they both came and talked to me and as we prayed through that as the staff, you know, of course, we're close as friends and servants. And then, you know, really, as I began just to process all that, the Lord just gave me great peace through that transition time. And I've even heard some of you say, I really sense that God is going to do something in our church. That sense hasn't changed for me. I really do believe that the Lord is going to do great things for us. It's not that we're celebrating that both Jareds are gone, by no means. But I do think that what this transition time for us is allowing us to kind of reevaluate and say, okay, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Because folks have asked me, says, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to keep doing what we've always done. We're going to keep being the church. And so today is a little different in that I really just want to be pastoral with you. Just really just want to kind of share my heart. This is not kind of recasting the vision that I shared back in January. It's not recasting the next level that we shared again back in August. But it's really just to kind of share with you where I feel that we are as a church and where we can go from here. And I want to begin this by just bragging on God for what He did this past week. And I want to use these stories that I'm about to share with you as an encouragement to you that God has His hand on our church and He's given us favor. Many of you know that we have begun to give out food through our Second Harvest food ministry, and that's been a blessing. And the process is that people come, they have an appointment, they sit down with a couple of individuals, and in that they get them information, and in that one-on-one conversation, the people who are working in our food ministry get to share Jesus with these people. So that's the whole purpose of the food ministry. The purpose is not just giving out food, but to share Jesus. And so when we were in that process, y'all know we've prayed through all the hurdles that we had to jump through. If anybody's done anything in St. Tammany Parish, you know that it's a lot of hurdles to build and do anything. And through that process, the Louisiana Baptist Convention was gracious. They gave us a grant several months ago to buy fridges and freezers and a computer. So we bought two freezers and a fridge and a laptop for that ministry. Well, those who are serving in our food ministry know that two freezers and a fridge just really isn't enough. And those things are packed when we get delivery. Well, in conversation with Jackie, we're talking about, she says, Pastor, do you think that you could ask LBC for more money? I said, well, when I asked them a while back, they said, don't ask anymore. Said, wait till the end of the year. Because I asked for up here and then let them give down here, okay? And so I just sent an email to them last week and I said, hey, Jeff Cook is the director over Compassion Ministry. I said, hey, brother, we've started this ministry because he knows what we've done. He's come, he's seen what we're doing, and he sees the long-term vision that we've taught to him that in time we would love to see this whole place turn into a Compassion Ministry. The place where you're sitting one day, Lord willing, is going to be where clothes are. Okay, so where you're sitting might be a clothes rack, okay? Because I want you to understand something. We've talked about, used to, it was talk about building a building, and it was that there to get there. But the vision now is let's build that so we can minister, but also increase this so we can do this ministry even better. And God's time is in His timing. And so He knows what we're doing. So I send you some messages. Hey, brother, look, we start a second harvest. We really need two more freezers. And so is there any way in your budget that you have any more money? So he sent me an email back. He says, we love to help. What do you want? So I went to Home Depot, priced the highest freezer that they had. Sent him an email and said, we need two. They're about $700 a piece. He sent me an email back. He says, I sent you a check for $1,400 to get two freezers. All right. So there, for food ministry folks, be encouraged. You're going to have some more space coming up soon, okay? And then this past Wednesday night, these are just good stories that I just want you to be encouraged. These are not things I want to keep to myself, okay? Just so you can be encouraged, the Lord's hand upon us. Wednesday night, we're trying to get ready to leave. And, you know, Wednesday's long days for those who have kids, et cetera, been here at church, and we're doing ministry, and we're ministering to people, talking to people after church, and it's about 8:15, and we're trying to get out the door, and the phone is just ringing. So my kids are crying, trying to get out of the truck, you know, trying to get out of here and get home and get them into bed, do homework and baths, you know, so we can at least make it to bed by 10, maybe. So the phone keeps ringing, and so I find, okay, I'm going to answer it to see if somebody is in help, somebody needs need, and so answer the phone, and this lady says, this is Kathy with Taylor Truck Lines, and I have a driver at Smucker's Distribution Plant, and he wants to give you cereal. I said, excuse me, who are you? I thought it was a scam, you know, because things happen like that, right? And so I'm like, I said, first of all, I said, ma'am, I live in Lacombe, and I don't know of any Smucker's Distribution Plant in Lacombe, Louisiana. She says it's at 6049 Highway 434. I said, well, you got the road right, at least in Lacombe. And so I'm trying to get home, and I'm like, well, how much stuff do you have? She says, I think I got like 16 cases of cereal that we want to give you. I'm like, 16 cases? I'm like, man. I said, well, ma'am, I don't have a way to get that right now. I said, well, when can I get it? She said, well, he's loading up right now. And if you know anything about trucking, my dad was a truck driver, retired from that. When you go to a dock and you load, you could be sitting there for a long time. And so I said, well, when can I go get it? She said, well, he's loading, it's going to be a little while. I said, well, it's 8 o'clock. I can't come get it. You know, I got kids I got to get into bed. I said, thank you, but I'm no thank you. So I hung up the phone. I'm walking down the hallway. Man, I was just bothered by that, you know. Talked to Melissa, said, we got to get the kids home. And this lady just called, so I feel her in the story. You know, she's like, you got to get that stuff. I'm like, well, you got to get the kids home then. All right? We're just real, okay? So here's the thing. I didn't write her number down. So I'm thinking, now, Lord, how can I call this lady back? Because I don't know where Taylor Truck Line is, and I don't know Kathy from Adam's Apple, you know. So there's a wonderful thing in AT&T called Star 69. If you don't know it, I'm telling you about it right now, okay? So I pick up the phone, I do Star 69, and first of all, I did this to test and see if this is a legitimate group, okay? And sure enough, Star 69, it gave me the number, and I called, and it was Taylor Truck Lines from Minnesota. All right, so I call it, and it's all of these menu. If you want this department, call this. This department, call this. And I said, thank you, God, that my father was in trucking, so I at least understand what division I'm supposed to call. So I called logistics, because I know it's logistics that makes everybody go wherever it is across the world in their shipping. So when you see trucks, they have this little triangle on top of their truck. It's not for aesthetics. That's just to be satellite and know where they can keep track of them, okay? So I get there, and the lady picks up. She says, this is Kathy with Taylor Truck Lines. I said, this is God, okay? No, I didn't tell her I was God, okay? I'm thinking in my mind. Y'all thought that's what I said. In my mind, I said, this is God for me to get through and to get to you. I said, Kathy, you just talked to me. She says, yeah. So I said, well, look, I want to try to get this cereal. I said, but how much do you have? And where in the world are you? She said, well, it's at Smucker's Distribution Plant. Well, I looked it up before I called, and the distribution plant on 434 has Folgers and Smucker's in there as well. Well, Smucker's also owns Maltomil, the cereals that you get in a bag. Okay. So I'm talking to her, and I said, I just got to ask you a question. I said, Kathy, you're in Minnesota. I'm in Lacombe, Louisiana. How in the world did you get my phone number? She said, well, in shipping, if something, a box gets crushed or tore, the plant won't receive it. And she said, so I just looked up all the churches in Lacombe, and you're the only one that answered. Go ahead, Jesus. All right. She says, why don't you just go in there? I said, ma'am, it's a distribution plant. I can't get in there unless I have a truck and I've got delivery route and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'll try to make the story short. With truckers, they're on an e-log and they only have so much time once the truck starts running. They got 14 hours before they have to shut down for a period of time to rest. He had 2 hours left. So he had a lot left to load, and so they allowed him to unhook from his trailer, and I met him at Gators, and I threw everything that was in the back of my truck in the dumpster to make room. I called Harry, and I said, Harry, I'm going to go get cereal. I don't know how much I've got. So I get over there, met the guy. He had everything packed into his sleeper. He says, man, why don't you just let me come to your church? I'm like, that would have been great. So we stood there. The guy's name was Michael. And got to share the gospel with Michael. He was saved when he was a teenager, but he hadn't been in church for years. Didn't have a Bible. So all this orchestration wasn't just about cereal, it was also about Michael. So I was able to had a Bible in my truck, they would give him a Bible, encourage him in the Word. And so we got cereal, and he said, man, look, I'd love to talk to you some more. He says, I got to get back to my trailer. And so I just want you to understand something. How in the world could God take a trucker, a trucking company in Minnesota, who has a truck in Lacombe, who has a box that's crushed? And I said, and the lady said, can you use this? I said, ma'am, you don't realize. I said, we just opened up a second Harvest food ministry. She said, what? Because here's the thing. They give the second Harvest when their food gets crushed. All right, cool stories, amen? Just want to share that with you so that you understand, you know, that this thing that we're doing called Compassion Ministry is not just some tangent, okay? This is a part of us as a church. It's part of our DNA to understand that we want to meet needs practically. And I want you just to hear that because we're talking about where do we go from here? God's working, okay? And He's doing good things. And so I just want to encourage you from the things that I share with you as far as where do we go from here right now, God is moving, and I just want to make sure that we're with Him in what He's doing and that we don't miss the opportunities that God puts before us. And so certainly with two staff guys that are moving on and we're saying, where do we go from here? Well, listen, we just need to do what God's already doing. He's got work for us to do. Well, I want us to look at Mark chapter 3 as we begin. I just got like four or five things that I just want to share with you. There's a lot of things I could say, where do we go from here, what we could do, but I just wanted to simplify them. As I've thought about this all week long and just praying and go, God, what do you want me to share with my family on Sunday morning in regards to where do we go from here? And I just want to kind of make some things real practical for us. And I think the story that I just kind of have shared really transitions. So number one, I just want us to see, let's trust that God is at work to provide the people that we need to serve. Mark chapter 3, we've actually looked at this passage and I think it's fitting for this message and in this context of where we are. You remember Mark chapter 3, as we were looking in this in verse 6, the Herodians are actually seeking to destroy Jesus. Jesus had been in the synagogue. He healed a man who was withered hand. And Jesus chooses to leave there and go to the Sea of Galilee. And as He gets to the Sea of Galilee, we learn that lots of different people meet Him there. Look at this text again in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with His disciples, to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him. Now you say, how in the world does this fit, this particular truth, that for us as a church to trust that God's going to provide the people that we need? Let me just remind you the story. Jesus is up in Galilee and He goes to the Sea of Galilee. And so what you see from these people, the Galileans, the Judeans, and Idumea and Jerusalem, they all meet Him when He gets there. If you remember the story, these places aren't all the same distance. Idumea and Jerusalem are some 120 miles plus from where they are. So in order for them to get there when Jesus got there, they had to start walking before the scenario happened in verse 6. So in order for all these people, and from Tyre and Sidon, which is from regions north of the Sea of Galilee, for them all to get there, for them to show up when Jesus is there, shows us that God's sovereign hand had already been working in their hearts to let them be curious of the ministry of Jesus, to get them there at the right time, to be at the right place to hear Jesus teach. Now how does that fit to where we are today? I want you to understand something. As I've observed some of you begin to step into some of the gaps of ministry that we've had when Jared and April have left and Jared and Candace have left. That didn't happen overnight. For some of you, you have been serving alongside of them and you've been growing, and it was the right time for you to step in that spot. You may have thought it was just overnight, but what I want you to realize is that God had been working all along to prepare you and to equip you to get you in that right spot. Now here's the way it also fits to where we are. As we're praying and looking for a worship minister, I want you to understand something. God is already working, doing that, as we are moving forward in the ministry. We trust that God is already working, that He's sovereignly taking care of these things. See, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few, but pray that God may send out labors into the harvest." You see, what we're supposed to be doing is pray that God will send the people to help in the harvest. So we have work to do, and as we look at this, we trust that God is going to provide the people that we need. Now listen, I want you to understand, this is not a cop-out for us to not serve. It's not a cop-out to say, well, God's just going to send us the servants, because the servants are also right here. We serve, and we also trust that God will send people to serve with us, to do the ministry that He's called us to do. Now, let me clarify one thing for you as a church. Some folks have asked, well, what are we going to do? Or are we trying to fill a worship minister spot and a discipleship minister spot? Let me just kind of make that simple, is that we as a church will be looking for a worship minister. We were in a very unique situation in that Jared and April were both here at the as a part of our church, and we were able to just utilize their gifts in that ministry spot. We're not at a financial spot where we can pursue two ministry positions as a church. Now, if God brings someone else in that unique situation to provide that, that would be great. But as a church, what we're able to look for right now is a worship minister. So I'm saying that to you. So as we're preparing and studying this right here and understanding God's going to provide what we need, listen, if God wants to provide another person down the road for discipleship ministry, that's great. But listen, He was there to help us, to equip us, and to get some of you serving in small group ministry, and some of you are doing that. And to God be the glory for that. And as our church grows down the road, then that might be another spot that we're able to fill. But for right now, let's trust that God can do and bring the people that we need. Secondly, where do we go from here? Not only do we trust this, secondly, what we need to do is focus our attention on the mission that Jesus has given us. Turn me to Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. As I was thinking about this week, you know, I started thinking, Lord, where is it in your word that people have gone through transition? I'm just reminded that the disciples themselves went through a major transition time. As they had been with their Lord for 3 years, being trained as a disciple, it was in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 that we see the disciples are about to go through a major transition because Jesus is about to leave them by themselves to do the things that He's taught them to do. And so what were they focused on? What were they worried about? May I say to you, the disciples were not focused on the right thing to begin with. Because it was Jesus having to correct them and instruct them where their attention needed to be. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, as Jesus, we read in verse 1 through 5, that we see that Jesus, after He rose again, that He appeared to them, and He was with them for 40 days. And after those 40 days was over, He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. The disciples are asking the wrong question. Verse 6. When they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What's their question? They're wanting the power back as a Jewish nation. For you see, they were under Roman power. They're wanting the kingdom to be restored back to them. Their focus was on, hey, we know You're going to come back and restore the kingdom. Can You do it right now? Their focus was on something that was not what God had called them to be worrying about. Because what did Jesus say to them in verse 7? It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. That's a corrective, gentle way of saying you've got your priorities in the wrong order. Because what they're wanting is the finality of Jesus coming back and restoring the kingdom and getting things fixed because they're tired of what they're experiencing. And so Jesus says, don't worry about those things. But what you do need to worry about is this. Verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was what Jesus was telling them they need to focus on. Folks, as a church, any time that we as a church get sidebarred with circumstances and situations, this is where we need to be reminded of. To come back to what is the main thing And the main thing that we need to remember that Jesus established a church for was this. To be His witnesses right here where we are. That's where we... So where do we go from here? We just make certain that we are doing what God has called us to do. Listen, we don't just sit back and say, well, God's going to provide the people, so I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to wait till the people get here and let them serve and I'm just going to be the prayer warrior. Wrong answer. Jesus says, we need to be busy doing the work until He comes, whether that is next month, next year, or 20 years from now. He has called us to be His witnesses in Lacombe, on the North Shore, Louisiana, and throughout the world. That is our task. So when we think about that as a church, how do we make that real practical for us? Well, you know our mission, that we are to delight in God, declare Jesus, and disciple all people. So what can we do, say, for us to focus our missions, to make certain this is what we're doing? This is what I want to say to you. You can either sit back and watch it, or you can be a part of it and do it. You got it? Either you can sit back and observe people doing it, or you can be a part of it and experience it and take joy in the work and the ministry. There's always observers, there's always participators, and there's always skeptics. Let's be participators and servers together for the glory of Christ. So let's take this and break it down to our mission statement. I want to actually start with declaring Jesus first. Let's focus our mission on declaring Jesus. Did the apostles do this? I mean, did they do this well? I mean, Jesus gave them a task because He left them. I mean, Jared, well, I was actually restating something that Jared Berry had said in our staff meeting, and that these two ministers are left kind of like training wheels to get us going in certain areas, and those training wheels are off, and we are serving. Well, did the disciples do this? Because their training wheel of a leader and mentor was no longer there. He gave them the task, and He left. He didn't micromanage them, by the way. He gave them the task and let them do it. Well, did they do this? Did they declare Jesus? Well, sure they did. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, who preaches at Pentecost, and over 3,000 people get saved. That's Jerusalem. Do you realize that Acts actually unfolds into this geographical command that Jesus gave them? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let me show you else where He did it. Look at me in Acts chapter 8. After the church began to be persecuted there in Jerusalem, there was a man by the name of Stephen who was stoned to death. I want you to understand something. God used suffering for the spread of the gospel. Hear that, church. The commission that Jesus gave His disciples to go into all the world, the means to get the gospel out was through suffering. Because Jesus used the stoning of Stephen to scatter the Christians throughout the region. And it was Philip, who was one of those first deacons who was chosen in Acts chapter 6, who was scattered, and he went to Samaria. And when he got to Samaria, he didn't just sit on his hands and wait till Jerusalem was safe. He got busy with the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, about those who were scattered, this is because, again, in Acts 7, Stephen has been stoned and the Christians are scattering. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Notice verse 8. What a great passage of Scripture. So there was much joy in that city. For you see, the focus that what Philip was doing on the task that Jesus had given them was to preach Christ. And it was through preaching Christ that people were saved and that joy came to the city. Think about that. Is there joy in Lacombe because of us? Is there joy in your neighborhood because of you? Is there joy in your workplace because of you? Is there joy in your immediate family because of you? This is what I'm talking about. The mission that Christ has given us is not just this geographical map and we say that's great and we're just going to think about all those things. It breaks it down. And we hear what happens is that when people come to Christ, the life change brings joy. How many of you in this room, when Christ changed you, there was true joy found in your life? Because you knew what you had before was just temporary, superficial, wrapped in a package, deceptive joy. It wasn't until Christ revealed himself to you that you realize all that you have been trying to do wasn't true joy. And this is what I want you to understand, son. When you're preaching the gospel, it's not just getting people out of hell into heaven. You're giving them life. And so as we, as a church, as Christians, as we're serving together, I want us to understand this is why we say in our mission statement that we're declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. Not just declaring Jesus, because Jesus is life-changing. If you've met Jesus and you say you have, and your life didn't change, you didn't meet the Jesus of the Bible. Because Jesus changes your life. He gives you life. And so may that we look at this and focus our application. Listen, we as a church, I want us as a church, hear me. I want us as a church to be more intentional, more involved in evangelistic ministry. We did a great job this past year with the Easter event that God put in our laps that we were able to do. And Lord willing, we're going to get to do that again. But other than just that event, I want to see us be more intentional. Some of you have stepped up and want to serve in our monthly outreach ministry. I want to see us as a church to really think through, what is our strategy as a church to really intentionally reach this community? But then individually, as Liz and I were talking the other night and praying before we went to bed, just thinking, she says, you know, Byron, what is it that as every person's strategy in our church to reach people with the gospel? What is your strategy? Do you have a strategy in your life to be able to reach people with the gospel? I think it's a great question to ask. Because if we don't plan, we'll never do it. I mean, ask yourself this question. When's the last person you shared the gospel with somebody? When is the last person, I'm not talking about when's the last person you invited someone to church, when's the last person you shared the good news with somebody? Inviting people to church is great, but sharing the gospel is different. I think it's important that we think that question. If we really want to see God do great things in our church, we need to also have a personal strategy. I can tell you, Liz and I are praying through that. One of the things that we're going to do is be very intentional. I'm sharing the gospel. The Lord gives me great opportunities as I go out and I'm talking to people wherever I go. And those are great one-on-one kind of sporadic kind of events. Those are a lot different than having some intentional strategy to build a relationship with people over and over again in your life. Big difference. You know, talking to someone at Sam's that I get to talk to this month, I may not see him again until 3 months later, going to that same kind of person. Listen, that's what I do. I'm going down Walmart, and I'm like, that's the person I talked to. Man, that line is long. Oh, well, he's getting that line. I told that person a couple, I'm going to do that again. You know, unless I'm like pushing the clock and I got to get somewhere, then I'm finding the 20 things less and checking out, you know, and I'm counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 21. Man, okay, I got to go over here anyways. Let me go over here. That's a strategy. It's a simple strategy. You say, that's kind of crazy, Byron. Listen, intentionally building relationships with people for the sake of the gospel, because I guarantee you they'll start recognizing your face again. The person I was talking to at Sam's not too long ago, she says, you came here and told that same thing to me not too long ago, didn't you? Yes, ma'am. What's our other strategy? To be intentional, there's people that God has put in my life and Liz's life that are lost that we're going to begin to try to have over to our homes. Be intentional to have them in our home, share a meal, build a relationship, and share the good news. We as a church, if we want to focus on the mission God has given us, it can't be in word and sermon only. It can't be a head nod, church. It can't be you sitting there saying, yep, it's got to be okay. What James says is not to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. We, you, and me, what are you going to do? I want you to think about that. What is it God wants you to do as a church to reach more people? The second thing for our mission is not just declaring Jesus, but discipling all people. Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's not just going and sharing Jesus, but make disciples. Let me show you again in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, as the gospel was spreading, they'd gone from Jerusalem, they'd gone to Samaria, and then they get spread out farther, even into Antioch. I want you to hear that the purpose of these apostles were not just to go and share the news and pop in and leave. They're also seeking to make disciples of these people. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered, same thing, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. I mean, that's Greek speaking. also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Listen to this. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were called Christians. How long was Paul there? How long? A year. Notice what God did. God used suffering again as a means to get the gospel to Antioch and Cyprus and Cyrene. And as the gospel was there, Barnabas gets sent to come, and then Barnabas comes and teaches, and more people come to faith, and Barnabas says, I need to get Paul here. And when Paul gets here, he stays there a year. Why? To develop them into solid disciples of Christ. Listen to me. Discipleship is not an overnight plan. Discipleship is an investment and an involvement in people's lives to reproduce and replicate someone's commitment to Christ so that they can do the exact same thing. Folks, that's what we're called to do as a church. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're 16, 13, 26, 46, or 86. The commission to make disciples doesn't stop until Jesus calls you home. And folks, we're going to stand accountable for how well we have done this, because that is the commission that Jesus has given us as a church. We do that collectively. We have small group ministries. But listen to me, that's a part of the evangelism process. Evangelism is just step one. When someone comes to faith, then we divest in them, we grow them. Listen, can you imagine if a baby is born that you say to that baby, good luck? How ridiculous would that be? The child would die, wouldn't survive. And baby Christians, we often treat that way. Our job is to spoon feed those baby Christians, to invest in them, to walk beside them so that they can grow in Christ. Listen, look at this room right now. How awesome it would be if every one of us reduplicated it to someone else. And then that group reduplicated itself to someone else. And that group reduplicated itself and someone else. Folks, that's the vision I want us to get. That is biblical church growth. Reproducing ourselves. May we see that Christ has called us. So where do we go from here? We as a church is honed back in our mission and say, what do we do? How can we do this? And I want to come alongside of you and help us to develop good, healthy strategies to do this. The last thing about our mission we can focus on is delighting in God. Now, I want us to turn to Ephesians 3 for this, because I want you to see where Paul had a prayer for the people in Ephesus about delighting in God, because it all ties together. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying for the church, actually instructing them of what his prayer is for them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 19, notice what he's praying. And what we're going to do is, and we're going to see the reason why this is important. Why is it important that delighting in God is the premier thing for us in our mission? Why is it important for you? Why is it important for you and for me to take joy in God, revel in God, set in awe of God? Because it is what motivates us to do the two things that I've just mentioned to you about declaring Christ and discipling people. You can declare Christ, you can disciple people all day long and just be a mechanical machine. Or you can delight in God and do it with great joy. Let me show you. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19, Paul's prayer for them. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So number two things here. I want you to understand something. God's riches will never be tapped to the fullest. We may go bankrupt as a nation, which we are, but God will never be bankrupt on His riches. I'm not talking about dollars and cents here. I'm talking about the grace and the blessings of God. He says to us, from according to the riches of His glory, you may be strengthened through the Spirit. Where? You've got to wake up, church. Come on. He's in you. So the riches of His grace is in us. Are you cartwheels to get y'all's attention this morning? He has deposited Himself in us. In Trent, in Blaine, in Susie, in Chris, in Elliot, in Jerry, in Wayne. And every one of you who are believers, the deposit of His Spirit is in you, and so you have the ability to tap the riches of His grace. So when you say God's not doing anything in your life, it's not because of Him. So continue what He says here now. Verse 17. So that. You've heard me say over and over again, transitions and conjunctions are so key in the Bible. He's given you a deposit of His Spirit in you to tap His riches of His grace. Why? Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How wide, how long, how high and deep. Listen, this is what we're saying. We exist to delight in God. That should be your primary thing. You pray not just to get something. You pray to spend time with the God of all riches of His grace because you just want to know Him. You study the Word not just to get something, but to know God and to grow in the fullness of God. Why? Why? Because that is what changes your life. When you're full of yourself, you're miserable. You're growing in the fullness of God and all His greatness and His riches and His goodness. Then you have a motivation to do the things that we just talked about. You're declaring Jesus is built and designed out of the fact that you're overflowing with the goodness of God. And you're pouring into people and discipling people, not because someone told you so, but because you are tapped into the fullness of God and you want to just simply share the things that God has given you. Folks, I've had seasons in my life where I've preached from a dry well. And it's a very hard season. And in those moments, I just simply stepped back. It was not too long ago that I had one of those. And I shared with the guys. I said, guys, there was one Sunday, I remember it was just probably about less than a year ago. I remember standing and preaching and sitting down, and it felt like I had nothing to give. It was a miserable feeling. And I said, Lord, I'd never, never want that again. I evaluated my life. What had happened is I was slowly slipping time away from quality one-on-one communion and fellowship with God. I was going through the motions, and I was miserable in the motions. Folks, I'm telling you, this is why declaring Jesus and discipling all people falls under delighting in God as number one. When we just got through singing, I see things a lot different right here than right there. And it really makes me wonder if some of you are truly delighting in the God who saved you by the way you're singing. You don't sing for anybody up here, you sing to God. And I know we all worship differently, but I'm going to say something to you. A couple weeks ago, when we had a baptism and Jerry Berry got to baptize someone, I walked in the back, and I was greatly encouraged because you were singing awesome that day. We all have difficult days and difficult weeks. And some days we come in here and we just need some healing. And some days we come in here and we just need to be refreshed. But if week after week we have nothing to sing about, something is wrong with our relationship with Christ. We have a reason to sing. I'm not saying that everyone has to raise their hands. Everybody worships differently. And just because someone does doesn't mean that you're not. Just because you close your eyes and someone doesn't mean that you're worshiping and they're not. Just because some folks have expression on their face and some not doesn't mean that you're not singing. But listen to me. If the deposit of God is in us and that the immeasurable grace can't be reached, you and I have something to sing about. When you sing like this, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Man, Have we tapped the grace of God? Great is your faithfulness, O God. Man, has He been faithful to you? Then sing like He's faithful to you. Worship the God of heaven that's redeemed you. Who cares if you can't carry a tune in the bucket? Let's all be out of tune and sing it with joy. Listen, it's a lot better to sing out of tune with a heart devoted to God than a whole choir that's on tune whose hearts aren't right. Look at the prophet Amos. God says, away with your noise. The reason why it was noise is because their hearts weren't right. Folks, I want to see us focus on the mission and grow in our delighting in God. I want God to take joy in what we sing, what we do. This is called a worship house for a reason. Because we come to worship Him, and we come to adore Him, and sing praises to the God. And listen, if it's hard for you to sing and hard for you to worship, get on your knees this week and say, God, is there something wrong in my walk with You that I'm not able to take joy in You? Now, I'm not saying that you need to do cartwheels down the row. But I want to ask you the question. You need to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, just simply, remember what David had to pray? Psalm 51? Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Sometimes that joy can slip away. Do you know why? Because remember just a couple weeks ago, we talked about it in Mark, is that the cares of the world want to come in and choke the Word that's there. The suffering of the world wants to come in and choke away that Word that is there, the joy that is there. You have to fight for the joy in God. You have to fight. Listen, Sunday mornings oftentimes can be some of the most difficult times for some of you. This is the way I counsel people when they're saying, I'm struggling about getting to church or not. And this is what I say, and I want to say it to you. Sunday mornings, the decision is not, do I go to church or not? It's always a decision to go. Period. End of subject. Are we there? Why? Because you know that when you go, you're going for encouragement, you're going to encourage, and you're going to be with your church family for the sake of worshiping the Lord Jesus together. So when you get up on Sunday morning, it's not, you know, do I want to go today or not? No, you need to have that mind made up, because I can tell you what, if you're trying to make that decision on Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you that Satan's going to try to talk you out of getting here. He's going to say, you're just too tired. You deserve to rest today. You just had a really hard week, and I doubt the Lord is telling you that. Hello, church morning. You and I only deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But it's by God's grace that we can be saved and we can be breathing. This is a privilege. It is a privilege for us to be here. Let me take you to some third world countries where I've been, where people are dying for their faith and secretly worshiping. Let me tell you something. They're not asking the question, do they go or not? They're looking forward to being with people. Why? It's like a rejuvenation. It's like a renewal for them when they get together. That's what it is for me. When I leave, I'm saying, man, I always look forward to being with you. I look forward to greeting you in the hall and saying, I look forward to sticking my head in each one of the classes saying, hey guys, how are y'all doing? Hey ladies, how are y'all doing? Saying hello to the kids. Because this is family. And we're here to encourage one another. May we as a church realize that we are here to focus. Now why? I said to you that Paul prayed this for a reason. Look back at chapter 3 of Ephesians and look back at verse 7. This is a beautiful picture. How many of y'all were here when I preached the book of Ephesians? My book of Ephesians is like all stained because of my oils and my fingers. I was in there so long. I have to go back and the things I've underlined are like all smudged because of the oils in my fingers. Y'all think that's kind of gross. I think it's kind of cool, you know, to look back at Ephesians and to see some of those favorite passages. But look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 13. It's a great picture. Now remember, look at verse 14 first. What's the word that's at verse 14? For this reason. So the reason now we have to back up and say, why was he praying that they would get it, that God was the one who had immeasurable riches? And here's the reason why. Back at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So here's what he's saying. Look, God gave him the blessing of preaching the gospel so that anyone could hear. And here it is, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Woo! Let me explain that. Paul is saying, I preach the gospel, and he says so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God is that he's going to include Jews and Gentiles into his family, and he says it's through the church that this wisdom of God is on display to all the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is, in this moment, right now, as we're sitting here and we're worshiping together from all different types of backgrounds, all different types of struggles, and that God has redeemed a cataclysmic ragamuffin group. That's a good thing. And he's brought us together in this moment. He's saying, we are on display to the heavenlies, to the angels on display, and also to the spiritual warfare that's taking place, to Satan and all of his demons. Paul is saying the manifold wisdom of God to redeem people who were drunkards, alcoholics, religious, good and moral people brought together. And right now we're on display and God's saying, see what I can do with these people. This is why he prays in verse 14 through verse 19. He says, I want you to get the fullness of God because the riches of his grace are good. Why? Because you are God's bragging rights. Hallelujah. That he is bragging about you. And so when we share the gospel with people and we're focused on our mission and declaring Christ and discipling people and they come in, it is like one of this, may I say to you, to Satan and to all his demons, is that God is saying, nah, 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 nah. Maybe some of you got that better that way. I want you to understand God wants to show us his greatness. And I want to lead us to experience his greatness. That he continues to bring more and more people to be redeemed to this ragamuffin group of people. I'm thankful that we are a church that is a motley crew ragamuffin group. I don't mean that negative in any way. Because I'm a redneck boy from Eva, Alabama. Okay, I'm the oddball in all this group. I'm not Cajun down the bayou or any of that stuff, okay? What I want us to understand is, listen, I think that what God is also doing, and Barry and I have kind of talked about this, is through this transition time, I sense that we as a church are actually becoming closer as one, kind of re-solidifying who we are as a church. Let me just say this to you. We as a church are going to be focused on the mission. And there's going to be people that's going to come and go because they're going to look and say, you know, I'm not comfortable in that church. And I'm going to say, this is who we are. Period. We're not going to change to try to impress people. We're simply going to love people and we're going to do the gospel. And if people say, I can't be a part of that because of X, Y, and Z, I've tried to talk. Listen, that's happened before in the past. People come and say, well, you know, I'm just not comfortable there because of this and that. I'm like, look, this is who we are. We love people, and we're from all different backgrounds, and that's the way heaven is going to be. Folks, listen to me. I want to be a pastor that leads us. I want us to be a church that reaches whoever and whatever. Whether we are rich, poor, multi-ethnic, I want us to be a picture of heaven right now to reach all people. May that be our focus, to delight in God. Now listen, to get to that point where we take joy in serving and sharing the gospel and making disciples, may we truly delight in the goodness of God. The first two things again. Let's trust that God's going to provide the people that we need. Let's focus on the mission that He's given us. And thirdly, let's focus on growing in our love for one another as a church family. In that same chapter, same book, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul continues his statement here. Because Ephesians 3, get the argument now. He's saying, look, you're on display before the world. And because you're on display before the world, I want you to pray that you'll know the depth of God. And then you get to Ephesians 4, and then he makes it real personal. He says, because of this, verse 1, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So here's the first thing. He's saying, if you're on display to the world and to the heavenlies, you need to act right. Because the world is watching. I guarantee you, when you make one mistake, your lost friends are going to point that one mistake out. Say something you shouldn't say, do something you shouldn't do, and man, they're right. I thought you were a Christian. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. That's what you are. That's why I don't go to church. You say, yeah, I made a mistake, but God's grace is good to cover me. And I've repented of that, and I'm walking with Jesus. Paul's making it very clear. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling that you've been called to? You've been called to be His child. You've been called into a family of God to be put on display for the glory of God. This is why we say you live for the glory of God, because you are on display for the world to see the glory and the goodness of God. But notice verse 2. With all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing one another in love, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now get this. This is one of the things that I want to see us do as a church. I would say that we're a pretty loving church. Would you agree with me? Half of you said yes. The other of you didn't say yes. Maybe you hadn't experienced the love of the church, okay? I would say that we are. But I want to see us growing closer as a church family. Regardless of how sizable that we become, that I want to see us as a church, that we grow closer in our love for one another, that we do things together. I guarantee you, when you serve together, you grow together. Take, for example, all those here serving back there in the clothing ministry, they're back there folding clothes and serving together, they grow in a bond with one another. Those who are serving together in the food ministry, you grow together in a bond. When you serve together, you get to know each other. I want to see us share life together. Have each other in our homes. It's not just Sunday morning superficial, hey, how you doing? I want us to get to the where our relationships are growing and they're deeper so that we can be the body of Christ, that we're growing together. That we're not just this group and that group. No, we are one body of believers. And that we love each other. Listen, it's hard to grow in love for one another when you just see each other just on Sunday mornings between 9 and 12. I can't imagine just seeing my kids for 3 hours a week and expecting to grow in a relationship with them. As a church family, certainly we see each other on Sundays and we're family, and this is a time to come together. I'm not saying that we should be each other with 7 days a week. Some of you say, man, I see you enough, Pastor. But as a church, and when's the last time you had someone from your church into your home to have a meal together? When's the worst last time you had someone from your church over just to play a game together? Whatever it might be, to experience life together. Listen, I want us to be thinking through, and I want your help. I want your help. How can we as a church grow closer as a body? Some say, well, we can do picnics together. Certainly we can, but we can't have a picnic every week, okay? But there's ways by which I want to challenge you. I'm going to push you. Small group leaders, listen to me. You lead the way in this. You lead the way in this. Your small groups for two things, to disciple and to care. That's the two purposes of our small group ministry. So men, Butch, your class is to spend time together. Becky, your ladies are to spend time together. Miss Ann's not here, but you ladies, Joy class, to spend time together. Co-ed class, the Friday night class, to spend time together so that we can grow. Why is that important? Because this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, it's on the screen, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, some folks say, why is it that Jesus is given a new commandment? Hasn't God already said in the Old Testament that we're to love one another? Yeah. But the new commandment is that Jesus says that we're to love one another how? As He loved us. Has anybody reached that standard yet? I don't think so. But it's a goal of ours to be reaching and loving people just as Jesus has loved us. You know what happens with a church that is growing together, that's putting God's love on display and loving one another? In Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, look down at it. We've looked at this before. This is a result of a church that's doing these things. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Folks, if we are growing in love and we're loving each other, because back in verse 4 and verse 5, He says that we're one body. We understand that people all have different gifts. Chris Coogan has gifts. I have gifts. Jerry has gifts. Miss Donna has gifts. Carolyn has gifts. We realize that we're loving each other, and nobody is more important than the other, because we're the body and we serve each other. And when we're growing together, we want to encourage each other in those giftedness. Folks, it is something out of our mouth should be, hey, you're doing a great job making those meals on Wednesday night. You're doing a great job cleaning up the church. You're doing a great job singing. You're doing a great job teaching. Let's encourage each other in the giftedness that they have. Build each other up. How many of you like to be affirmed? Only half of our church likes to be affirmed. The rest of y'all can do without affirmation? I think all of us like to be affirmed every once in a while. Would we agree? You like to be affirmed. So let's affirm each other. Encourage each other. Be the body of Christ and love one another. And we do that, folks, the love that we have for one another. Jesus says the world will see that we are His disciples. You see, Jesus has given us church growth already. Listen, you can read blogs and you can read websites, and everybody's got church growth down to a science. If you do this, this, and this, your church will grow. Folks, the church will only grow if we do it the way Jesus does. Sure, we can do practical, pragmatic things, but man, I want the church to grow up on Jesus' principles, sharing the gospel, making disciples, and loving each other, and reaching people. Three things that we've said so far. Let's trust that God's going to provide the needs. Let's refocus our minds on the mission. Third, let's grow in our love for one another. And last one I want to say to us, let's devote ourselves to prayer and ask God to do great things for us. Look at Ephesians 3 that we just were looking at, verse 20. Many of you know this is one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. Because if Jesus, as Paul's already told us, that God's riches are unsearchable, then this text makes sense. If He says to us back in verse 16 that His glory, that the riches of His glory and the deposit is in us, then it makes sense in chapter 3, verse 20, the way that He prays. Listen to this verse. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. How is He able to do more than we can ask or think? Because His riches are immeasurable. So although that you can think that God can do this, God is able to do this. Although we think that God can only do this, God can do this. This is why Paul is saying we have a finite mind in a belief of an infinite God. So to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within who? In who? In who? Us. Remember, He's deposited Himself through His Spirit in us. So He's saying, according to the power at work within us, to Him who's able to do all things. So what does He say then? To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Guess how long the Lord wants His glory known? Through all generations, forever and ever, until He returns. What's He wants to do it through? Through the what? The church. He established the church for His good and for His glory. So church, let's be the church better than we ever have. Let's proclaim the gospel far and wide. Let's proclaim it with boldness. Listen, in Acts chapter 4, some of the very people who were in the early church, they were asking God for boldness. So let's pray and ask that God would give us boldness to do what He's called us to do, to share the good news, to make disciples. But let's grow in our walk with God, that we're truly delighting in Him. The things that we do is not simply mechanical, but out of joy. You know, this past week, I came across an article. It's actually a year old article by Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer is a man who works for Lifeway. It's a publishing company for Southern Baptists and Bible study material that you guys use often on Sunday mornings. And he's a researcher. And he had helped a church. The church was struggling. And in this little synopsis that he put together, he said that he put together 11 things that this church didn't do that caused the church to die. I want to share this with you as a challenge, but also as an encouragement. Let me read it to you. I was a church consultant for this particular church in 2003. The church's peak attendance was 750 in 1975. By the time I had gotten there, the attendance had fallen to an average of 83. The large sanctuary seemed to swallow the relatively small crowd on Sunday morning. So he's going in as a church consultant to help them really analyze what was going on. The reality was that most of the members did not want me there. They were not about to pay a consultant to tell them what was wrong with their church. Only when a benevolent member offered to foot my entire bill did the congregation grudgingly agree to retain me. I worked with the church for 3 weeks. The problems were obvious. The solutions were difficult. On my last day, the benefactor walked me to my rental car. "What do you think, Tom?" he asked. He could see the uncertainty in my expression, so he clarified, and I quote, "How long can our church survive?" End quote. I paused for a moment and then offered the bad news. "I believe the church will close its doors in 5 years," he said. Tom was wrong. The church closed 10 years instead of 5. My friend from the church called to tell me the news. I took no pleasure in discovering that not only was my diagnosis correct, I had almost gotten right all the signs of the impending death of the church. Together, my friend and I reviewed the past 10 years. I think we were able to piece together a fairly accurate autopsy of the church. Here are 11 things. Now, I'm not reading these that I think this is our problem, okay? I'm reading this to help us realize I don't want to get there. Because if we're a church to be focused on the mission of Christ and we do the things that we've just talked about, then we won't get there. But I want you to hear this, that some of these things are reminders of what we don't need to slip into as a church. Here are 11 things that he saw in this church of what caused their demise. Number one, the church refused to look like the community. The church simply wanted to have a certain socioeconomic class that it had 30 years ago and didn't want to embrace the community. Number two, the church had no community-focused ministries. None. To God be the glory, we do. Number three, the members became more focused on memorials. Meaning, the memorials of the church were chairs and tables and rooms and other places that had neat plaques that had to be placed on what someone had given. There was a time, folks, that there were certain things that I couldn't move because it had plaques on it. Thank God those times are no more. So may I say to you that in the future, when we have our new church, we probably won't have plaques on chairs or walls donated by such and such, okay? I'm just telling you. Because those become sacred ground. Do I need to go further? Number four. The percentage of the budget for members' needs kept increasing, meaning their budget was only to meet their needs and not to focus on other people's needs. For example, their percentage was 98% of their whole church budget just to meet their needs. Number five, the church had no evangelistic emphasis. Number six, the members had more and more arguments about what they wanted. Number seven, with few exceptions, pastoral tenure grew shorter and shorter. Number eight, the church rarely prayed together. That's why we have a monthly day of prayer and fasting. Folks, without prayer and fasting, we just might as well close the doors anyways. Number nine, the church had no clarity as to why it existed. A church with no vision and no focus is just simply wasting its energy, wasting its resources, and wasting your time. Number 10, the members idolized another era. It's not like it used to be. Folks, we as a church need to understand that as times change, we have to be creative and innovative. The gospel will never change. Hear me. Preaching from this word will never cease. But we have to be creative to say, what do we need to do differently? What we look like now, we might look differently in 10 years. What we look like in 10 years may be different than what we look like in 20 years. We can't idolize another era. Listen, I have preached in places that are still trying to do stuff like they did 50 years ago, and they are dying. There may reach a time where there may be certain music styles that we may not have a preference for. Folks, style is not the issue. The content is the issue. Listen to what we're singing. The content is solid. Some folks say, well, I don't like the new songs. May I say something? The songs that you idolize as old songs, one day was new. Listen, we don't sing any of the songs that I sang when I was a kid. Because I grew up in bluegrass, southern gospel, Eva, Alabama. I didn't grow up singing. I didn't know what a hymnal was. I sang out of a little green book called Song Selects. Okay, I sang songs like I Fly Away and Heaven's Jubilee. I sang those kind of songs, okay? We don't sing any of those songs. If you want me to rock your day one Sunday morning, I'll bring in that little green songbook, okay? I'll show you what old stuff is, okay? But here's what I want you to understand something. The psalmist said, sing a new song to the Lord. Folks, what we need to, as we do this, I want us to understand something. We don't want to idolize another era to hang on. Our focus needs to be Jesus and the mission. Number 11, the facilities continued to deteriorate. Facilities aren't everything, but if you don't take care of what you have, the people have a perception that they don't care about what you have. And we've got some work to do. We've done a lot in this place. October 11th is going to be trying to beautify what we have again, doing some things outside, because we want the people to see we care about the Lord, and we care about this place. Folks, until we build our new facility in 434, this is what we have, and we're going to take care of what we have, and we're going to use it to the maximum until God opens the opportunity for us to get in the new facility. So let's use it to the glory of God and maximize it to the resources that we have. Let's not have an autopsy of First Baptist Church of Lacombe. May people say, what in the world is God doing there? Folks, I believe that we are here, much like what Esther was, for such a time as this. I believe God wants to do great things for us and through us. And I don't want to see us become apathetic and simply crudes. I want us to work hard, share the gospel, make disciples, love each other, and pray. And ask the God who's able to do far more than we can ask or think to do great things in us. If His riches are immeasurable, He wants to do more. I'd love to see this place packed out 3 or 4 times. Can He do it? He can. Let's ask Him. Let's ask Him to do it. To bring souls into the kingdom and make disciples for His name. So this morning, for our commitment time, there's not going to be a time for us to stand and sing. It's going to be a time to respond. You can come. Jared and I will be here if you need to respond. But I want us to take the time to pray for these things. To take the time for us to ask God to help us to be a church that is trusting. May we take the time to ask God this morning to send us the worship leader that He wants to have. That God is already orchestrating that person and bringing him here. Let's ask Him. Let's ask God to bring more laborers for the sake of the harvest. And ask God to stir in you if you need to step up and to serve. And let's ask God to help us to be focused upon our mission more than we ever had. Ask God to show us, you and me, staff, the creativity, ways by which we can be more intentional and more strategic in our evangelism and our discipleship. Ask God to help us to be a church that truly delights in Him, that when people walk in here, they say, these people love God. And let's ask God to help us to be a church that's a praying church. And let's ask Him to do far more than we can ask or think. So I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads where you are. I want to ask you to respond to these things as God has burdened your own heart. And if you need to come and ask for prayer for anything that God has placed upon your heart, then you come. Jared and I will be here to pray with you, to receive you. But I want us at this moment as a church to pray and ask God to do more than we can ask or think. You respond as God has placed upon your heart to respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.